Thank you, John. Very nice to be with you this evening. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. We've been looking at Ezekiel in a preaching practicum at the seminary. And so, in keeping with the idea that you don't ask others to do something you yourself would not do, I've been doing some preaching in Ezekiel myself. I'm on a little shaky ground this evening, though, because Zach Cale preached from a portion of Ezekiel 5 in chapel at the seminary, and I'm coming to Ezekiel 5, so I better be careful what I have to say. He's nodding back here. So please turn to Ezekiel chapter 5. And I'd like to read the entire chapter. Hear God's word. As for you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take and use it as a barber's razor on your head and beard. Then take scales for weighing and divide the hair. One third you shall burn in the fire at the center of the city, when the days of the siege are completed. Then you shall take one third and strike it with the sword all around the city, and one third you shall scatter to the wind, and I will unsheath a sword behind them. Take also a few number of them and bind them in the edges of your robe. Take again some of them and throw them into the fire and burn them in the fire. From it a fire will spread to all the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations with lands around her. But she has rebelled against my ordinances more wickedly than all the nations and against my statutes more than the lands which surround her. For they have rejected my ordinances and have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, says the Lord God, because you have more turmoil than the nations which surround you, and have not walked in my statutes, nor observed my ordinances, nor observed the ordinances of the nations which surround you. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I, even I, am against you, and I will execute judgments among you in the sight of the nations. And because of all your abominations, I will do among you what I have not done, and the like of which I will never do again. Therefore, fathers will eat their sons among you, and sons will eat their fathers, for I will execute judgments on you and scatter all your remnant to every wind. So as I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols and with all your abominations, therefore I will also withdraw, and my eye will have no pity, and I will not spare. One third of you will die by plague or be consumed by famine among you. One third will fall by the sword among you, and one third I will scatter to every wind, and I will unsheath a sword behind them. Thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them, and I will be appeased. Then they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have spent my wrath upon them. Moreover, I will make you a desolation and a reproach among the nations which surround you, in the sight of all who pass by. So it will be a reproach, a reviling, a warning, and an object of horror to the nations who summoned you, who surround you, when I execute judgments against you in anger, wrath, and raging rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. When I send against them the deadly arrows of famine, which were for the destruction of those whom I will send to destroy you, then I will also intensify the famine upon you and break the staff of bread. Moreover, I will send on you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you of your children. Plague and bloodshed also will pass through you, and I will bring the sword on you. I, the Lord, have spoken. May God in His grace and mercy give us light in His Word in a very hard passage that is before us. I suspect College Hill Reformed Presbyterian Church is not unlike other churches in our denomination and other churches at large in the world, Christian churches, because there are ups and downs, are there not, in the church. And one of the downs in a church like this, and I'm familiar with this from coming from Sterling, Kansas, and Sterling College, that when the college students go home, then attendance goes down a little bit, and the dynamic changes somewhat. But that's not what I'm interested in this evening. What I'm interested in is the fact that churches often, when they grow, and you've experienced spurts of growth, hit a ceiling. And when a church hits the ceiling, as it were, decisions have to be made. Decisions have to be made about property or services and this sort of thing. And if the decisions are not made, then what happens? Well, church attendance drops. And this happened. You look at the history of churches, not only College Hill Reformed Presbyterian Church, but any church that hits the ceiling with regard to church attendance or, for that matter, number of spaces in a parking lot, because people will drive through, and if they can't find a place to park, they're not going to stop. And this is part of church life, whether we realize it or not. And my challenge for you this evening is for you to look specifically at the destiny, the calling, the will of God for you as a congregation. And I'm asking you to do this through this text in Ezekiel, because it was the destiny of Israel that is called into question by the people, and that is why they go into exile. And so this whole matter of what we are as a church and God's calling for us and the destiny of the church is quite important. And so I submit to you this evening, as we look at this text, that while God's judgment waits, you need to fulfill your destiny to be Christ's light and God's sanctuary in this community in which you find yourself. And may I say that again, that while God's judgment waits, you need, as a congregation, and as other congregations need to do the same, you need to fulfill your destiny to be a light for Christ and a sanctuary for God in this community. In our text this evening, God calls Ezekiel to continue to portray the coming doom of Judah and Jerusalem. And the background really is in chapter 4, where God has called Ezekiel to portray the city of Jerusalem on a large slate, or brick, if you will. And as he portrays that city, he is to also portray the fact that God is laying siege to the city. And Ezekiel takes up the part of God in part of chapter 4 and lays siege to the city and plays army, as some of you men have done when you were children, I suspect. And Ezekiel now in chapter 5 continues on with this portrayal of the siege of Jerusalem and the doom of Jerusalem. Look at the beginning of the chapter. As for you, son of man, take a sharp sword and take it and use it as a barber's razor on your head and beard. Then take scales for weighing and divide the hair. One third you shall burn in the fire at the center of the city when the days of the siege are completed. Then you shall take one third and strike it with the sword all around the city. And one third you shall scatter to the wind. And I will unsheath the sword behind them. Take also a few number from them and bind them in the edges of your robes. Take again some of them and throw them into the fire and burn them in the fire. From it a fire shall spread to all the house of Israel. As Ezekiel had this model, if you will, or this portrayal of Jerusalem in front of his house, and the people were watching him, playing army, as it were, and laying siege to the city, a part of what he had to do was take a sharp sword and shave the hairs off of his head. Some of you men would not need to do that, but I think Ezekiel had to do that. And this was a portrayal of the fact that the people would be shamed before the nations, because in that ancient world and in that ancient culture, the shaving of the head and the shaving of the beard was a sign of shame among the people. And Ezekiel was to shave his head, but he was to collect the hair, right? Like the barber would sweep the hair up around the chair. Only Ezekiel now would collect the hair and put it on a scale and weigh it out in three equal portions. And the hair represented the people in Jerusalem. You see, as Ezekiel is preaching in Babylon among the exiles, Jerusalem is still standing. And there are people still in Jerusalem. The final siege has not taken place. And the city has not yet been destroyed. And so Ezekiel is saying, okay, here's what's going to happen. A third of the inhabitants of Jerusalem are going to be burned. They're going to be burned. Look at verse 12 in Ezekiel chapter 5. We get a little interpretation. One third of you will die by plague or be consumed by famine. That is, within the city. One third will fall by the sword around you. That is, outside the city. A third of the people will be killed. And one third will fall by the sword around you, and one third will be scattered to the wind. That is, they will be scattered to the east and in Babylon and other parts of the world. And so this portrayal that Ezekiel is giving is a portrayal of what will happen to the people. And we need to be mindful of this, because this is God's judgment upon the people because of their sin. And I want to tell you, friends, that their sin was aggravated. Well, let me just step back for a moment and indicate something about the text here. One third you shall burn in the fire at the center of the city. Verse 2. I think Ezekiel is talking about the portrayal of the city that is in front of his house. And he's going to take some of the hair and burn it in the middle of that portrayal of the city as a symbol of what will take place to the people in that city at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. But now, the reason this will take place is because of the aggravated nature of the sins of the people. Let's look at verses 5 or 6 through 8 in the text. But she has rebelled against my ordinances more wickedly than the nations, and against my statutes more than the lands which surround her. For they have rejected my ordinances and have not walked in my statutes. We'll take a breath right there. They have acted more wickedly than the nations around them, Ezekiel is saying.
And the whole idea is that the people of God in Judah and Jerusalem have the Word of God at their disposal. And they sinned against better knowledge. And so their sins are aggravated before God. You see, the nations did not have the written Word of God. Like the Jews had the very oracles of God. Oh yes, they had general revelation, and they had the work of conscience, and they violated general revelation, and they violated the work of conscience. But the Israelites, the people in Judah and Jerusalem, had the very Word of God, and they sinned against that better knowledge, and so their sins were aggravated. Verse 7, therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have more turmoil, and that word turmoil might be translated violence, because you have more violence than the nations which surround you, and have not walked in my statutes, nor observed my ordinances, nor observed the ordinances of the nations which are around you. You haven't even followed the laws of the nations which are around you. Your sin is so aggravated, and you stoop lower than the nations. This is what Ezekiel is telling the people. Therefore, verse 8, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, and I will execute judgments among you in the sight of the nations. Now, imagine this now. Here is the people of God. And what is God saying to them? I am against you. I am your enemy. And if you are going to send a watchman up on the ramparts of the city and watch for the enemy to come, you'd better watch out for me, because I am coming in judgment against you. This is a very strong word. And you might think it is a very harsh word. But this judgment that comes, the text tells us, is so severe because of the aggravated nature of the sin, we could say that it is almost unprecedented. Look again at our text in verses 9 and 10. And because of all your abominations, I will do among you what I have not done, and the like of which I will never do again. Therefore, fathers will eat their sons among you, and sons will eat their fathers, for I will execute judgments on you and scatter all your remnant to every wind. Can you contemplate what Ezekiel is saying? That the attack and the siege around the city will be of such a devastating nature that the food supplies will dwindle and the water supplies will dwindle, and there will not even be enough wood to stoke a stove to cook the food. And the hunger will rise to such an extent that children, the flesh of children, would be eaten. And the flesh of fathers would be eaten. Does it not give us pause as we contemplate what Ezekiel is saying? Look at verses 16 and 17. When I send against them the deadly arrows of famine, which were for the destruction of those whom I will send to destroy you, then I will also intensify the famine upon you and break the staff of bread. Moreover,
I will send on you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you of your children, and plague and bloodshed also will pass through you, and I will bring the sword on you. I, the Lord, have spoken." We shudder at the thought of what would take place. And why such a judgment? Why such an unprecedented, as it were, act of God against the people whom He had chosen and whom He had lovingly brought into a place of rest, and whom He had lovingly given a place of worship at His own command? Why? We would ask. It is because Jerusalem and Judah rejects her destiny before God, that God makes her a reproach and a horror among the nations. Look with me at verse 5. "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem." And Ezekiel might be pointing to that diagram, that model of the city, representing Jerusalem, which was actually far away because he was speaking in exile to the exiles. "This is Jerusalem I'm speaking about," he says. "Thus says the Lord," verse 5, "this is Jerusalem. I have set her," he says, "as the center of the nations, with land surrounding her." What had God done? God had set Jerusalem as the center of the nations. Some have gone so far as to say that Jerusalem was the navel of the world, and they've drawn maps to indicate that this is the case. But I don't think that's what Ezekiel had in mind. What Ezekiel had in mind was that Jerusalem was to be the light of the world. And God had called her to be a light and a testimony to the good things of God to all the world. It was to be a light to the Gentiles, this city. And what had Jerusalem done? Jerusalem rejects her destiny as that light in the world. And what does God say with regard to this rejection? Look at verses 14 and 15. "Moreover, I will make you a desolation and a reproach among the nations which surround you in the sight of all who pass by. So it will be a reproach, a reviling, a warning, and an object of horror to the nations who surround you, when I execute judgments against you in anger, wrath, and raging rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken." Do you see what Ezekiel is saying? Or God is saying to Jerusalem and Judea? "You're in the middle of the nations, and I'm going to make you a reproach and a reviling. People are going to disdain you and look down at you." Imagine this, friends. That the city that was to be the light of the world will be looked down upon by the world, which is plunged into darkness by its own sin. And it would be as though that Jerusalem would be a dark hole. You've heard of that sort of thing in astronomy and in science, have you not? That Jerusalem would be a dark hole, a total absence of light in the world, so that the nations that around Jerusalem, plunged into darkness by their own sin, would have to look down at this city, which was once a great and glorious city, the city of God.
awful, how awful this seems to be. Jerusalem rejecting her destiny as the light of the world. And then look at verse 11. Verse 11. God says, "So as I live, declares the Lord, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols and with your abominations, therefore I also will withdraw. I will withdraw, and my eye will have no pity, and I will not spare." Later on in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 11, there is a depiction of the glory of God departing from the temple, slowly, inevitably leaving the temple and withdrawing, the glory of God departing from the dwelling place, that temple. "I will withdraw," God says, "and I will have no pity." And the words here, "no pity," mean that the people are now under the curse of God. That judgment will not be withheld. Do you remember the story of Achan and Ai? And how Achan took some of the goods from the city of Ai, the city that was under the ban. It was cursed of God. It was to be destroyed, totally destroyed. And what did Ai do? What did Achan do, I should say? He took some of the things that were under the ban, that were cursed of God. And when he did so, he was saying, in a sense, to God, "I would rather be attached to the things that are under the curse than be attached to you, God." And so he was not spared by God. And God says to Jerusalem, "I will show no pity." And so the city is under a curse by God. And as you look at verse 11 once again, what does it say? "So as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols and with all your abominations, therefore I will withdraw." And the destiny of Israel and of Jerusalem being that destiny of a sanctuary and dwelling place of God is undercut by their sins. And God says, "I will withdraw." Go now to verse 13. "Thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them, and I will be appeased. Then they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have spent my wrath on them." Is it not friends, a glory
for those of you who know Jesus Christ to understand that God's wrath was appeased and God's wrath was spent. Not on you. Not on you. But on the Savior who was impaled and on that cross and suffered the wrath of God for the likes of you and me. Is it not a glory to understand that that's the case? Whereas these people of whom Ezekiel speaks in Jerusalem must bear the full brunt of the wrath of God themselves. And why? Because of their repudiation of God's calling and God's destiny for them. And so I say to you who love Jesus Christ, fulfill your destiny to be a light to the world. That which Jerusalem and Judea repudiated. And fulfill your destiny here, friends, to be a sanctuary for the living God, so that people may come. They may come and meet with Christ and enjoy fellowship with Him. You see, I think the direction the text is pointing you and me is simply this. That when you realize that God's wrath due to you and due to me is satisfied in Jesus Christ, you will have a deep desire to fulfill your destiny individually and corporately as a light to the world. And here in this congregation, as a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. You see, friends, you're not here, and I'm not here in any way to be self-serving. You do not exist as a congregation for the purpose of self-preservation. If this text is correct, and my interpretation of this text is correct, I should say, the text is correct, God's calling upon you and me is to be a light for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to be a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. And this means you are to be a light to Beaver Falls. And you are to be a light, yes, a light to Geneva College. Not the other way around. God has called you as a congregation to be the light and to influence the city and to influence the college for the good of God. And I submit to you that when you realize that Jesus Christ has borne all that wrath due to you for your sins, that it will impel you to take up this calling and to fulfill your destiny. Let me put it in a slightly different way, if I may. You have the privilege of being one of the larger congregations in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. Praise God, this is the case. What does this mean? It means that you have resources. It also means you have responsibilities before God. And as this is the case, humbly, lovingly, I trust, I come to you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ and say to you, based upon this text in Ezekiel, while judgment waits, and it is it not? While judgment waits, dear friends in Christ, fulfill your destiny before God to be a light to the world, to be a light to Beaver Falls and the surrounding area. Fulfill your destiny to be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, a place where when you gather, God meets with you and others will come to meet with Him also. While judgment waits, and surely it does, fulfill your destiny to be a light in the world and a dwelling place, a sanctuary for God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. A hard word from Ezekiel. But we thank you, Lord, that it carries a good lesson for us. And we pray that as we contemplate the text and the lesson, that you will be pleased to carry us forward into the good work to which you have been pleased to destine us as your people. Bless us to this end, we do pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. Please turn.